Our first reading today comes from Philippians chapter 3, verse 17 to chapter 4, verse 1. Brothers and sisters, join in imitating me and observe those who live according to the example you have in us. For many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. I have often told you of them, and now I tell you even with tears. Their end is destruction. Their God is the belly, and their glory is in their shame. Their minds are set on earthly things, but our citizenship is in heaven, and it is from there that we are expecting a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He will transform the body of our humiliation so that it may be conformed to the body of his glory by the power that also enables him to make all things subject to himself. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way, my beloved.
The second reading comes from Luke chapter 13, verses 31 to 35. Just at that time, some Pharisees came up to him, saying to him, "Go away and depart from here, for Herod wants to kill you." And he said to them, "Go tell that fox, 'Behold, I cast out demons and perform cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I reach my goal. Nevertheless, I must journey on today and tomorrow and the next day, for it cannot be that a prophet should perish outside of Jerusalem. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together, just as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you would not have it. Behold, your house is left to you desolate, and I say to you, you shall not see me until the time comes when you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'"
When we look at the front of the church this morning, some may think the bags are full of coffee, others chocolate beans, others use your imagination. I invite you to imagine with the intent of this time, as Christy Baker set this up and had a reading on the front of your bulletin we're about to read in a moment, that what is up here are the things within us that we hold on to. As somebody who spent 10 years of his life living out of a suitcase in the Middle East and with a family living out of two suitcases per person, you make many choices about what to take, what not to take, how heavy something is, what do you want to carry, what is life-giving, what isn't. In this Lent, too, we move into this sermon reflecting on these scriptures, also bringing our lives before the living God to ask the question, what is life-giving and what isn't? And I invite us to read together this writing Christy has put together for us. Let's read now. "I have lost what I hold in my fist, so tight it has become a comfort. My muscles have formed around this forgotten thing, and I am afraid of releasing my grip. One day my strength will fail, my hands will open, and the ash of my selfish desire will blow away. In my weariness I stand before you, Jesus. I ask that you take my burden from me. Open my tired, stubborn hands, pry apart my angry fingers, and lay your holy palm on mine." Let us pray. Gracious Lord, in the midst of the lives we live, we come before you, bringing the hopes we have for ourselves to your gracious, outstretched palm of grace. May these words and your words spoken to us already continue to move within us, forming and transforming our spirits and our beings toward the glory of the power of your love and grace. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week I read a Lenten call to repentance for you. I'm going to read it again after a story. And this story helps take us into something behind these scripture passages. Something similar behind Christy Baker's reading and something behind the lives we live. There's a sense in the reading we just read of the person's hand, of each of our hands not seeing, not knowing, being deluded, not sensing what is deeply going on. In that sense, each of us holds within us a part of our being which is an enemy of the cross, which is an enemy of the power of God's loving movement for us, within us, and through us. And that is what Lent is about, inviting us to see beyond. The first reading is a story. It's a story from March 29th, 2003. It's a story that came to my email box 2 weeks ago from a friend in Canada, Tim Schmucker, who works with Mennonite Central Committee's Ontario work. Now, Tim is from the Schmucker family of Schmucker Jams in Ohio, and I went to seminary with him, and he spent years in Colombia doing mission work and is now working in Canada. Tim is an interesting thinker, and he passed on this story from Iraq, March 29, 2003, that came from a group of Christian peacemakers who were there at the beginning of the war. And I'll excerpt very few parts of it. I invite you to reflect on the images of the scriptures we heard as you hear these stories. On March 29, 2003, this is written by Weldon Nisley, a pastor at Seattle Mennonite Church. Several of us were traveling in three cars from Baghdad across the Iraqi desert. That's after they were in Baghdad in children's hospitals and other places as a Christian presence at the beginning of that attack and bombing. Along the way, our car blew a tire, careened into a ditch, and turned over, injuring all five of us. Some Iraqi men in a car heading the other direction, this road was being bombed regularly, it was dangerous, heading the other direction, stopped to help us, even though U.S. bombers were flying overhead. They quickly put us in their car and took us to Rutba. We were taken to a clinic where a doctor and his medical assistant saved our lives. Even though their hospital had been bombed by U.S. forces 3 nights earlier, killing a little boy and his father. When we tried to pay them, they refused money, but instead asked us to tell the world about Rutba. We have remembered their compassion and generosity and have been telling the Rutba story ever since that day. The story does not end with that, what took place in Rutba 7 years ago, however. We wanted to return to the town and find the Good Samaritans who saved our lives and cared for us while our country invaded theirs. The story goes on, and I won't go through all the details. I will focus on the highlight that happened this year. The highlight of our return to Rutba came when we met with some of the people who had cared for us when we were injured. Late one afternoon, we were in the hospital guest house lodge when a man wearing a white coat and a big smile walked into the room. He was soon followed by another man with a beaming smile. They were Tariq Ali Marzouk, a nurse, and Jassam Muhammad, a medical assistant, who had both been at the clinic and tended to our injured bodies on March 29, 2003. When Jassam entered, I reached out to shake his hand, but he gave me a big hug and exclaimed, "I welcome you with an Iraqi greeting." He went on in amazement, "When I had heard you were here, I thought you must have forgotten something. I could hardly believe that you came such a long distance to thank us." Later he added, "This moment makes me very happy. It is my reward for all my 30 years of medical service." And this is Weldon Lisley and a group of others who had been in that car 5-7 years before. Weldon says, "We eagerly asked questions of Tariq and Jassam and listened to them tell us about their encounter with us that day. They explained that they were still setting up their clinic because their hospital had been bombed 3 days earlier. When we asked what they thought when injured Americans were brought to their clinic that day. They assured us, "We did not see you as Americans or as an enemy. We saw you as injured people who needed help. It's a matter of ethics. It is also the Iraqi way and what Islam teaches." Cliff Kindy, who was with him, Cliff and I asked one of them who had stitched the cuts in our heads. They told us what they had both cleaned and stitched our wounds. I will never forget the feeling of having stitches put in my head without anesthesia, because none was available. I asked if they had given me IV, and I could not remember for certain, but remembered that they had few medical supplies. The hospital had been bombed. Jassam confirmed that he had put an IV in my arm, and he told us how once he had given someone an IV and then stood by the bed holding the bag above his head because no IV stand was available. I'd like you to hear this part of the story in reflection on the scripture that said, "Like a hen, he gathered the chicks." The most emotional moment for me came that evening when we were in the guest house lounge. I was sitting near the corner room to the right of the door. Suddenly I saw a big smile on the weathered face of a man sitting at the doorway. Instantly a strange feeling flooded over me, a feeling of puzzlement and recognition, as if I know this face. He surveyed the room and walked in and sat with delight and said with delight, "I remember you." Pointing to Cliff, "I remember you." Pointing to Shane, that's Shane Claiborne, the speaker from Philadelphia who was also in that car. And we saw his video a few months ago. He spoke at the Mennonite Youth Convention this summer. And Shane was along on the trip and said, "Shane, I remember you." Pointing to Weldon, "I remember you." Then he added, "I carried you." I took a moment for Sammy to translate what he had said to us and another moment for me to fully grasp what he was saying. He told us that his name is Saeed Mashad al-Rashid and that he was an ambulance driver for the hospital. Saeed explained that he was in the clinic when we arrived that day and helped us into the clinic. We have told our Rutba story many times and written about it, but we had never told about Saeed carrying me from the car to the clinic, because I had not remembered it until I saw his face in the doorway at that moment and heard him speak. Then my body began to remember. With tears in my eyes, I thanked him and listened as he told us what he had experienced that day. He was suffering from asthma, he explained, and he added, "But you were collapsing, so I carried you." At that moment, I knew that my dream for returning to Rutba had been fulfilled and that I was seeing the face of Jesus inside. I remember, too, how that day in Rutba, 7 years earlier, I had seen the transfigured face of Jesus in an Iraqi man who helped carry me on a stretcher from the clinic to the car that would take us back to Jordan. Now I was seeing the face of Jesus again. The miracle in this story for me is not the medical care. It's there. The miracle for me in this story is similar to Jesus' own body and being. And that miracle is, where is the enmity? Where is the hatred? Where is the anger? Where is the volatile emotions that led to that war on both sides and that fueled both sides? It's not in the story. It's not there. Enmity is that againstness, that deep againstness that can be held within us, that can tear us apart within. We can be against ourselves, and that's one of the core roots of addiction, of that core anxiety of us being against ourselves and a part of ourselves. And it can also be in society, like racism or extreme greed, and it also functions in times of warfare. We have to crank up that againstness to get people to kill each other. Now, I'm going to come back to the Lenten call I had last week and invite you to hear it from the angle of the scriptures we're about to look into and the angle of the story we just heard, where there was an absence of againstness. And hear this Lenten call for what it says about those two things. Lent is a time to see reality in our lives and around us. This is rarely easy. Doing so, we join Jesus' vision and pain by seeing sin with the hope of God through grace. Eyes opened by grace, we cannot avoid the truth. How the powers of sin, greed, addiction, and violence tear within us and around us. We live in a society of self-destruction, with a person who would fly a plane into an IRS office building in Texas 2 weeks ago, with mortgage bankers and brokers who would design and sell with a smile mortgages with interest rates that balloon and explode on families, forcing them into homelessness, and also destroying the markets for those very mortgage bankers' houses. With investments bankers who plan investment vehicles that implode our financial markets, sending millions, including the bankers, into unemployment. We are led by politicians who design and build improvised political devices that blow up their opponents' goals while sacrificing the good of the nation. We are a people with so much luxury and free time that a long list of addictions fills those spaces in our lives, free of work and worship, worming their way to destroy families and lives. We call charging 400% interest rate a year payday lending. So what if it traps the poor in virtual slavery? We carry our wars of choice, our children will pay for, traumatizing generations here and there with searing memories of violence, exploding in the nightmares and thoughts of millions. What did you hear in that confession? In every one of the points of that confession, there was a deep enmity. There was a deep enmity sinking down and tearing into the reality around it. That deep enmity takes its face in greed at times. And you saw that mentioned. It takes its form in exploitation, 400% a year interest. I've had a number of conversations with Ray Kine, who heads Love, Inc. in town, and heard of his efforts working against payday lending in the state legislature. They had some success 2 years ago, but this year there's a certain number of people blocking those extremely high changes in those extremely high percentage rates. Somebody's making a lot of money off of it. Can you see the enmity there? On the area of addictions, there is enmity that's a part of addiction. It's often in the book that we studied years ago, that's in the library, and I pulled it out and put it face forward, Addiction and Grace by Will Mays. He identifies the nature of that enmity that can move within us. I'd like us to look now at the scriptures that we have and how they move at that againstness that is at the core of sin that we all hold. We all hold this somehow. I'd like to ask three questions. Three questions in the last part of this sermon. What was Jesus aware of when he said those things in the gospel reading? What was Paul aware of when he said those things in Philippians? And what awarenesses do we bring this morning? Those are three questions I invite us to hold as we look at these scriptures. The Philippians passage takes us somewhere we don't expect to go. And that is to the phrase, enemies of the cross. Who are the enemies of the cross? Paul uses a phrase full of enmity and againstness to describe people who are against the cross. Enemies of the cross. I would like to put before you this morning that the power of the good news of the gospel in Jesus Christ is it moves against that dividing otherness, that againstness, that enmity. You have it in both scriptures here in very deep ways. What's happening here when Paul names those people as the enemies of the cross is an attempt to change the focus. He's naming the cross as an act of violence against Jesus, and those people who are enemies of that way of the cross, he's saying, be careful about. That's the very thing Jesus is doing in the gospel passage. Let's look at it carefully. In Luke 13, we have a kind of setup. A lot of scripture passages come in triangles, if you remember. They start somewhere, go somewhere, and finish somewhere similar to where they started. So what are the two main images in this gospel passage? Two animals. A fox and a hen. Some of you who grow chickens know about foxes. They enjoy hens often. They can catch them. We had a three-legged fox run during daylight near our house last summer. It probably had rabies. And we told our kids to be careful. Jesus does not step back from naming Herod that fox. And then says, listen, I am casting out demons and performing cures today and tomorrow, and on the third day I finish my work. In response to the naming of the fox, Jesus says, I am doing good and bringing life. The other side of that pyramid, on the end, Jesus names himself as what? A hen. That's not an easy position to be in if a fox is around. What is the stature of that hen? Think of the image. What's the stature? I'd like to read to you a section of a reflection on this passage from Barbara Brown Taylor. Maren mentioned her yesterday, last Sunday, in her sermon. I'd like you to read Barbara Brown Taylor's reflection on why Jesus took the stance of a hen while a fox was around. Think enmity, think againstness, think what intentionality was in Jesus' mind when he used that word. Barbara Brown Taylor's words. If you've ever loved someone you could not protect, then you understood the depth of Jesus' lament for Jerusalem here. All you can do is open your arms. You cannot make anyone walk into them. Meanwhile, this is the most vulnerable posture in the world. Wings spread, breast exposed, but if you mean what you say, then this is how you stand. Given the number of animals available, and this, it is curious that Jesus chose a hen. Where is the biblical precedent for that? What about the mighty eagles of Exodus or Hosea's stealthy leopard? What about the proud lion of Judah mowing down the enemies with a roar? Compared with any of those, a mother hen does not inspire much confidence. No wonder some of the chicks decided to go with the fox. But a hen is what Jesus chooses, which, if you think about it, is pretty typical of him. He is always turning things upside down so that children and peasants wind up on top while kings and scholars land on the bottom. He is always wrecking our expectations of how things should turn out by giving prizes to losers and paying the last first. So, of course, he chooses a chicken, which is about as far from a fox as you can get. That way, the options become very clear. You can live by licking your chops, or you can die protecting the chicks. Enmity revealed. Jesus wouldn't be the king of the jungle in this or any other story. This is Barbara Brown Taylor continuing. What he will be is a mother hen who stands between the chicks and those who mean them harm. She has no fangs, no claws, no rippling muscles. All she has is her willingness to shield her babies with her own body. If the fox wants them, he will have to kill her first, which he does. As it turns out, he slides up on her one night in the yard while all the babies are asleep, think Gethsemane. And when her cry awakens them, they scatter. She dies the next day, where both foxes and chickens can see her, wings spread, breast exposed, without a single chick beneath her feathers. It breaks her heart, but it does not change a thing. If you mean what you say, then this is how you stand. Barbara Brown Taylor, with those words, catches the sense of this passage. Paul catches it in another angle. And this is the challenging part for all of us. This passage in Philippians also starts with a triangle. And I'll finish up the sermon by looking at that triangle. It begins in chapter 2, in verse 5, where this contrasting parallel image between the fox and the hen is this. In chapter 2, verse 5, it says, "Let the same mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus." Remember, who being the very nature of God did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. And then Paul says, that same nature is to be within us in Philippians 3:17, where he says, "Join in imitating me." Let's look at that carefully. Chapter 3, verse 17, where Paul says this, "Brothers and sisters, join in imitating me and observe those who live according to the example you have in us. For many live as the enemies of the cross. Have I not often told you of them? And how I told you even now with tears." Think of the tears of the hen from the image we've heard. "Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, their glory is in their shame, their minds are set on earthly things, but our citizenship is in heaven." It is from there that we are expecting a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He will transform the body of our humiliation. The body of our humiliation, the humiliation of a hen. Imagine the smile of a fox. Got the hen. I'm happy. There's something in these passages and in the stories we heard and in the Lenten call to repentance which invites us to take our world and turn it away from enmity. Even the inner enmity which drives our sinfulness. The outer enmity which drives our racism, our greed, and our extreme violence. There's something about the power of God in Jesus Christ that invites us to let go of the old ways, of the luggage we carry. I want you to hear these words with one last quotation from Scripture, from John 11, where John takes this same moment from Luke 13 and expands on it. And what does he say? John 11:49-52. "But one of them, Caiaphas," that's the high priest that year, "said to them, 'You know nothing at all. You do not understand that it is better for you to have one man die for the people than to have the whole nation destroyed.' He did not say this on his own, but being the high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus was about to die for the nation. Not for the nation only, but to gather into one, the scattered children of God." That loving God in Jesus Christ as a hen is a most unlikely image, but powerful in what it says about the embrace of God to what burdens we carry, what sins we carry, what enmities we carry and enforce in the world around us by how we act in blindness. I invite us back to a concluding prayer. After a moment of silence, to read Christie's reading again, and I invite us to direct that silence now. Creator Spirit, you embrace us. But first you stand before us with arms wide open, inviting us to come close to you, with what we carry, with what we would hide from you, with what would keep us from loving you and others more fully. You know what we each carry, our failures, our sins, those broken parts of our being we would rather not name, especially around a fox. But we would name before you the living God of grace. I pray that your Spirit invites each of us to name those things in silence now. Let us read. "I have lost what I hold in my fist. So tight it has become a comfort. My muscles have formed around this forgotten thing, and I am afraid of releasing my grip. One day my strength will fail, my hands will open, and the ash of my selfish desire will blow away. In my weariness I stand before you, Jesus. I ask that you take my burden from me. Open my tired, stubborn hands, pry apart my angry fingers, and lay your holy palm on mine."